Okay, let's ask a blessing on our study this morning, and then we'll get going. Brother Robin, would you ask a blessing for us, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to come into our presence with my children to worship you and study our precious words. We are thankful for the privilege of being able to thank you, brother, and my precious faith to sing with each other and to be on your way. And we ask thy blessing upon our study now, that we might learn more of thy plans and purposes, especially in the time. And we pray thy blessing upon our leaders, brother Rick, that he will. That the guys who run for our thoughts, that they will be helpful to us in understanding of our work. We are thankful for all the many blessings to us and for all the ways that God led us, and especially before God, your son, Jesus, and the gift that has been given on our behalf and for all mankind. We are those of all thy people throughout the world, help each according to their individual circumstances.
Thank you, Robin. Okay, the crumbling of religious Babylon. This is a tough study. Okay, this is a difficult study for a number of reasons. First of all, there are probably a number of different viewpoints on the scriptures in Revelation we'll be going over as we go through this. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We'd encourage you to express your point of view. We're not going to try and change anybody's mind or move anybody's perspective around. What we'd like to do is hear the thoughts of the brethren. The brethren assigned this topic to me as a study. To me, what that means is, as the study leader, I should be asking the questions and you should be answering them. So, I'm looking forward to hearing from you. I'm not looking forward to doing a lot of talking, although on a subject like this, oftentimes that somewhat seems to be what ends up happening. But I seriously would like to encourage you to participate. Even if you're a little bit unsure, we're all brethren here. The brethren, in putting this study together, they gave us three scriptures that we used in the order that they gave us. And I gave you a very brief outline. I don't expect that we'll necessarily get through everything in order. If we bounce around, that's fine. There may be some comments you make that we might want to put off till the end. But what we'd like to do is begin with the first scripture and the context of that first scripture. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 17, we'd like to read verses 1 through 6. I'd like to call on brethren to read and so forth, and because they're recording the session here, I guess we need to make sure you wait for the microphone to get to you. Our brother Highway's got that, and you'll need to raise your hand so we'll be able to see you and acknowledge you first. As we read through this scripture, this context, two things. One, before we get into the present day condition, I want to spend a relatively significant amount of time establishing the groundwork. In my personal experience in witnessing through the radio work, one of the things that I have found to be very helpful and a great blessing to me is having to go back and prove why on everything. Because when you're talking to the public, you always have to have your foundation set, and you can't just start in the middle. Oftentimes we'll look at this study and we'll want to start in the middle. What I'd like for us to do for a little bit of time at the beginning and start at the beginning. We're going to ask a very basic question, question number one, who or what is represented by Babylon in these scriptures? And then the second little question there is, how do we know? And I think there's a very, very, very strong scriptural answer for how we know. But we'd like to uncover that in our study this morning, because if we uncover that, to me that helps us set a strong foundation for making a lot of the interpretations that we're going to be needing to make as the study goes on. So my first question to you before we read the context is, how do you know? Okay, I mean, we all agree that the woman in these scriptures is representative of the papal system or the Catholic Church. There's slightly different viewpoints on that. I want to know why you know that. And the answer can't be because somebody told you that. Okay, the answer needs to be, how can we determine that from the scriptures? Because I think we can. So, let's start off by reading Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and then we will open it up for discussion. What I'm telling you, brethren, is I want to make you work this morning. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, in the back.
I'm reading from the NIV. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit.
Right through verse 6.
I saw the woman who was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished.
Okay, so we have a context in which the revelator is seeing the judgment of this prostitute, and she's sitting upon waters, and he's taken in the spirit into a wilderness where he sees this woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And it's a terrible, terrible, terrible description here. And so we're looking at this description, and it says, okay, and here's the name written on her. It's Babylon, the great mother of whores, of earth's abominations. Now, who is Babylon, this great mother of harlots, or mother of prostitutes, or whores, whichever translation? Yes?
Well, the first thing, the word Babylon means confusion.
Okay. All right, so that's a good start. Babylon means confusion. Yes, sister, hold, wait for the... And thank you for doing that. Brethren, if you can mention your name, because sometimes, especially in the middle of the study, I forget.
Sister Jenny Wilson from Fresno. And I think it's so coincidental and wonderfully put in the first verse of chapter 17 that it says, "And judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And Rome did rule the world at that time. And so they had many ships going out on many waters. And I think that that pretty well centers it down on papacy.
Okay. What other thoughts do we have on why do we put this this definition? Let me put it to you this way. One of the things that when he says he's getting information on this woman, and so he's carried away in the spirit into a wilderness, and he sees the woman riding on a scarlet beast. Okay, let's just take a small jump for a second. What is the scarlet beast? And of course, I'm going to ask you, how do you know? What is a scarlet beast? And again, there may be slightly different interpretations on this, but just bring them out. Yes, brother.
By contrast, we had in our speaker yesterday that he rode into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Mm-hmm.
Very, while this was evidently a decorated. She rode in great glory, you might say.
Okay, and this beast was magnificent in its hideousness. It had seven horns seven heads and ten horns. Very, very, very strange beast.
And one thing while we're concerned, when she was called, she was charged with being committing fornication. And in the scriptures, fornication is a mixture of religion and state.
Mm-hmm.
The things that our forefathers came away from Europe to come here, it was freedom of religion. In other words, it was so she had committed, I don't have the scripture in mind, but I can look it up, that fornication is a mixture of government and religion. And you know that time came after 324 and so forth, and the papal millennium began, and the Trinity was established and so forth, that then she actually came to the point where she crowned some of the kings.
Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts now on the woman or the beast? Yes.
Well, I have a reference to the beast in 13:1, which suggests that it was the beast rising out of the sea, and of course the sea is described in the 15th verse of the 17th chapter as peoples, but the Roman armies attacked Asia Minor from the sea, and the portrait, of course, of the beast is of absolute evil.
Okay. All right. So we're getting closer now. We're getting a little bit of cross-reference. When you think of beasts, what other book of the Bible comes to mind? Daniel. Let's take a look at Daniel for a few minutes. And let's just kind of... Because when you look at Daniel and then you look at Revelation, Revelation makes a whole lot more sense. Because Daniel not only gives us visions, but in many cases gives us very clear answers to those visions. And we can take those principles of scriptural interpretation and apply them here. And I think that's an important thing to do. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We won't read all of those verses in the interest of time, but we'll want to read, 7 and 8 and then verse 11 of Daniel chapter 7. And then we'll go on a little bit further. So Daniel 7, 7 and 8 and 11. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, brother on this side.
Daniel 7, 8 and 11. 7, 8 and 11.
Right.
After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow.
I'm sorry, read verse 8, okay?
8?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. 8 and...
And then skip to 11. That's okay.
Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came upon them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Okay, now go to verse 11.
Verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame.
Okay, so we have a beast here in Daniel that has some similarity to this beast in Revelation, in that we have these 10 horns. There's some differences, but there's some very basic similarity. But now let's go a little further in Daniel 7. Let's go to verses 17. And then let's read 19 through 21, okay? And what we're doing is we're establishing a scriptural precedent for interpretation. And that's an important factor here as we move through this. So Daniel, same chapter 7, verses 17 and then 19 through 21. Who'd like to read those for us? Okay.
Daniel 7, 17. As for these four beasts, four kings shall arise out of the earth, but the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And concerning the 10 horns that were on its head, and concerning the other horn which came up and to make room, for which three of them fell out, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly, and that seemed greater than the others. As I looked, this horn made war with the holy ones and was prevailing over them.
Okay, let's pause there for a minute. Now there's some similarities again. A specific similarity I want to draw your attention to here is that this horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And if we look in Revelation 17:6, it says, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So there's a similarity in what's happening in these two pictures in Daniel and Revelation. Yes, Brother Hershey.
Nice contrast in this, in the description that's given in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. May I read them?
Sure.
2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous or zealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. He's writing to the true church. Espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Just the opposite contrast to what the other description was given. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Okay, good. And we'll be doing a lot of that contrasting as we go through this study, hopefully. We'll be taking a look at a number of aspects of the true bride of Christ versus this harlot. And there's dramatic differences. Any other thoughts before we continue a little bit further in Daniel 7, and then we're going to bounce around a little bit more? Okay, if not, then I want to just continue reading here a little bit further, because, again, we get an explanation. Same chapter, verses 23 to 25.
Christy Humphreys.
Okay.
Okay, Daniel 7, 23 to 25.
Mm-hmm.
Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom of the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of his kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time.
Okay, good. Let's pause there. So now, Daniel he gives us the answer. I mean, it's a wonderful experience when you have something strange in the scriptures and then you have the answer laid out for you. He says, this fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. And without naming it, he names it. And what is that fourth kingdom? Rome. Okay? Now that's hard to refute, isn't it? Because when you look at the image in Daniel, he names the first three kingdoms by name. And so it's very easy to draw the fourth kingdom into the picture here. We have a beast in Daniel. We have a beast in Revelation. There's a slightly different description, some similarities, but they're doing some of the same things. So it's reasonable to assume that we can go from one to the other and not have to come up with an idea. I mean, this is not saying, hey, guess what? Guess what I think it is? This is saying, based on scriptural precedent, we can transfer our thoughts from one to the other. Any thoughts now? Brother Jerry.
This is Brother Jerry. And while we have this connection with the four world empires, not only here in Daniel 7 and the four beasts, we have the four parts of Daniel's image, or Nebuchadnezzar's image, rather, the dream, and so forth. But there's another little clue right in Revelation 17. And no matter how we would interpret these symbolically, there's a rather literal application and pointer in verse 9, Revelation 17, 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And as a matter of fact, in a literal geographic sense, Rome sits precisely on seven hills, no more, no less. So the Vatican and the Roman Church was situated literally within seven hills. It certainly has a larger application, but it certainly is a literal pointer to the interpretation of Rome and the Roman Church.
Okay, and that's important, because what that does is that gives us unequivocal evidence of what we're dealing with. So when we're looking at that, and actually keep that microphone there. So Brother Jerry, let me corner you here. In the beast in Revelation 17, okay, we've talked a little bit about the woman. What is your understanding of the beast that she's riding upon in the beginning of the 17th chapter?
Well, a beast, even in Daniel, Daniel's application, the beast represents government and the beastly natures of government. The woman represents usually the religious aspect, even as in Jezebel and Ahab. Mm-hmm. She pictures the religious, he pictures the civil. So the beast represents civil Rome, and the beast existed before the woman in many respects as pagan Rome, but this religious woman, the papal empire, took a hold of the civil empire, and that's really where this 1260 days begin that you were talking about, when the woman took control of the civil aspect and dominated the government. So beast, government, woman, the church.
Okay, so and that's helpful. That's and again, brethren, we haven't stretched anything, have we? All we've done is take scriptural principle and just apply them to something that can, on the surface, look a little bit confusing. So we have this Roman system that this woman rides upon. Now let's go back to the woman for a few minutes, and let's further discuss the woman. How would you label the woman? I mentioned something earlier. What would you say? What words would you use to say the woman is representative of what? What was that? Evil, okay. Fornication. Idolatry. These are good. I mean, these aren't good, but these are good. Okay, brother, hold on. Just wait till the microphone gets there.
In Jeremiah 51, beginning with verse... there, the 12th verse of Jeremiah 51, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee.
Okay, good, thank you. So we're looking at this woman, and we've given some adjectives, but bottom line is this woman is the Catholic Church. That Catholic Church system. That's what we're saying it is. Now that is a pretty, especially in our day, that would be considered politically incorrect, wouldn't it? To make such a statement. When we look at the early church, they said it all the time, but here in the world in which we live, people look at you and say, why would you say such a thing? Thought there's a few hands up over here.
Well, knowing the history of papacy, in Revelation 13, 4 through 7, I think gives a pretty good picture of it. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That pretty much pictures papacy, in my thought anyway.
Well, and I think we'll all be in agreement, but we want to get a scriptural basis for that, and we're developing that. Okay, brother, go ahead.
Brother Gaddy, I was thinking about the description that's given here to us in the third and the fourth verses here of that 17th chapter of Revelation, and we see the counterfeit of royalty, all the pomp and ceremony there of the colors and so on, let alone to be riding on the beast, which is the government, was state and government together at that time, and there was no way of getting around that system. But the color here, I think the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, indicating blood, the color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, this all was attractive and has been attractive to the people there throughout that period of time, 1260 years, whenever really the church was suppressed to a period where they couldn't even show itself. They had to hide it and have their meetings in dens and caves and so on, whatever it was, or otherwise they would be beheaded. So we see that picture there. Also in Daniel, where we were looking there, it starts in the... Excuse me, just a minute, I lost my place here. The... gives us a description of the kingdoms that were there at that particular time. Excuse me, Don, sorry. But beginning with the fourth verse, it talks about the lion, which is Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the bear, which is Medo-Persia. It talks about the leopard, which is Greece. And Rome, of course, was that fourth one. And it was one that was a mixture. So we see that just what has been said here this morning, that this system was riding on a governmental beast, so to speak, to be embraced with that.
Okay, good, good. Brother Humphreys.
Brother Rick, Brother Sean Humphreys, I agree with the thought that Brother Lloyd mentioned in Revelation. We were just in a study just recently and talking about those different colors. There's two colors that are not identified in there. One is blue and one is white. And white would be a representation of purity, blue a representation of faithfulness, and of course this mother of harlots, the Romish Catholic system, it didn't have either one of those. But it still had, like Brother Lloyd said, the pomp and circumstances that the people could kind of relate to. So that's something to kind of keep in mind also.
Okay, and that's important, because that's kind of the direction where we're going to head now is, okay, so you've got this woman and there's a description and we're saying, okay, here we have it, Catholic Church. There's another woman described in Revelation, isn't there? She's a lot different. And again, we won't take the time to read all the scriptures, but in Revelation 21, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and it goes down a little bit, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So now we have two women in Revelation, and we're looking at this woman, this harlot, and saying, how is it that we can be so sure of her identification? Well, one way is to find out what the bride looks like and compare the two. And so by doing that, Revelation tells us that the bride is properly identified as a woman. We see that throughout the scriptures. And so we see a dramatic difference in the explanation of who these two are. Now, with that, that's not conclusive yet, okay, because we've got women, okay, two women being compared. Now let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And hopefully this will help us to put it in a larger perspective, because you can, some of the things that Brother Paul was saying in the last discourse was you can tell who somebody is by what they do, by how they act. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12, there are some very, very specific activities spelled out that aren't good, and we can link them with what we're talking about here. So who'd like to read that for us? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Sister on this side.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay, now this is a different set of descriptions. We've got this the son of perdition and the lawlessness and on and on and on. But it's describing the same type of activity. It's describing the belief in a lie. And when you look at the description of the woman with this cup full of lies and blasphemies, there's a very significant connection. When we look at these scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what are we saying? How are they fulfilled? What do we look at for that? Brother Lloyd.
In the fourth verse here, opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or what is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The words there are Pontifex Maximus. That's denoting that, the priestly class. And we get a description in the 13th chapter of Revelation in the last verse there. It says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. And this number is 666. And I guess most of us have seen the thing across the head there. It says 666. So that's a definite definition, and it's just as plain as we can see here in the Bible that identifies the Catholic and the priesthood and so on.
Okay, good. A couple of hands on this side.
I'm Sister Wilson again, and I want to read, this is in the Bible, it's in my epistle dedicatory from the first King James printing in 1611, and it says, that the zeal of your majesty toward the house of God does not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom by writing in defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. And so I think this is delightful that I still happen to have it in my King James. So there was definite evidence in 1611 that they were breaking away from the darkness. They were going to shed some light on what the Bible really said.
Okay, very good. And we had that brought up in our last study too, and that's a very strong statement. And that was the opinion of the early church for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years.
In the passage that was read in 2 Thessalonians 2, particularly in verse 4, it says that he sits in the temple of God. And I remember in the volume it said that this false system would not be in some heathen organization, but it would be in the Christian organization. And also the last part of that verse is spurious, as a god, and shows himself as though he were a god. But there certainly is enough information to identify where this system would be, right among, you know, Christians.
Okay, and that's the important factor here, because what we have, we're describing Antichrist. And the word Antichrist means what? Opposed or instead of? Counterfeit? Okay, in place of. So we have in 2 Thessalonians a very specific description of something that's in place of something else. And it's interesting that he starts out this chapter. He says, I come as to the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together with him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, to not be quickly shaken either by spirit or word. The day of the Lord is already here. He's addressing the true church. And he's saying there's going to be this falling away and this counterfeit. A woman and another woman. One sits in the seat of the other and takes on the role, so to speak. So we have the counterfeit church and the true church. So when we back up, and I know we've taken a lot of time on this, but I just think it's so important, because we live in a time when the effect of these prophecies is plain. And if we don't realize over and over again how serious this is, we're going to forget what we're about. And hopefully we can begin to get into that. But I think it's to me it's inspiring to look at how the scriptures let us know that this woman is a counterfeit for the church. So we're saying the Catholic Church is false. One quick question for you. Well, not question, but just quick observation, because we really don't need to discuss it, but I think it's an important point to make. Someone mentioned earlier that Babylon means confusion. And in one of the other studies, the question was brought up, well, if Babylon means confusion, then why couldn't that woman be pictured by all of the confused religious systems that we have? Because they're all confused. And on the surface, you might say, well, you know, that's a good question. But the answer, I think, to that question, the very specific answer is because this woman is in place of the true woman, in place of the virgin. And that... And we'll be getting to that. We'll be getting to that shortly. But they were also talking about the other world religions like Hinduism and Islam and all of that. They were sort of lumping all of that confusion into one. Brother Hersher has a thought on the other side.
The Protestant religions came out as they found an error difference between Babylon and the scriptures. And they left and came out and protested, and one by one, and that's how the various denominations came about. And so that's why it's called. But she was called the mother of harlots, so they didn't have the truth either. And of course, it was very noticeable in Brother Russell's day that the daughters opposed Brother Russell and the truth very vehemently. And the truth was ill spoken of, but now we see the Lord's truth continues, and the things that we see that this Babylon is going down, as we have in Revelation 18:20, and going down in the people because they're finding out how corrupt they have been.
And it's interesting that, you know, the Protestants, and if we look at our second question, the second and third questions now we want to maybe take together, how is she the mother of whores and how is she the mother of earth's abominations? We're starting down that path because you have these systems that came out from her. They came out from her for good reason. They saw error, they saw sinfulness, and they walked away. And they made a big deal out of it. And that purity that they started with, over time, what's happened to it?
Really? Still the contrast, and I had an experience many years ago when I was a young brother, and a Methodist a scout, and she was out for the church, scouting for material for Methodist ministers, and I was offered to do that, and she says, if you would come with us, she says you would have a nice congregation, you'd have a nice parsonage to live in, and so forth, and you'd have some fine people to work with to do that. But of course, the Lord's truth was more important,
and
the little flock. But I think, you know, while we're thinking about it, the 42 months that she was to continue, and the 1260 days or times and a half a time of Daniel and the others that are given they all agree in the length of time that she would be and until the end of the time would come up. And so in the last of Daniel, the last couple of verses says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, and that's from 539 and brings you to 1874, mm-hmm. when finally the ransom wasn't, actually Brother Russell says it wasn't until the summer of 1876 that they clearly saw the ransom complete, and to realize the perfect life forfeited through disobedience and sin, Father Adam, God sending his own son in the likeness, but holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinner, willingly and obediently laid down one perfect human life, providing therefore a ransom, an antilutron, a corresponding price.
Okay,
for Adam,
thank you.
And all his race.
Thank you. A lot to think about. On the other side.
Ruth Rice, San Diego. You asked what happened to those whores.
Mm-hmm.
as time went on, and it was good that they broke away, as you indicated. But as time went on, the reason they broke away was they loved the truth and the words of life. It turned more into forms right. and ceremonies, just like the Catholic Church. And you see that to this day. There's hardly any words of life spoken in the churches, just a lot of ceremony.
And now we see that there is a pulling back together of those things. That breaking away and all the reasons for the breaking away are now seem to be minimized. And the churches are starting to work much harder together. Just want to relate to you two quick experiences of my own. One, I was on the airplane coming out here. I sat next to a woman. She was reading a book about the Bible. So we had a discussion. And I was explaining to her I was coming to a Bible conference and explained we are non-denominational. And her response to me was, well, you know, I'm from the Assemblies of God, and but we had a minister come in from another church, and she said to me, I think we're all finally beginning to realize, and these are the words she used, and I sat there a little bit startled. She said that the rules really don't matter, just so long as we can get along together. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, that's part of what's being taught out there. Another experience that I will never forget, a personal experience about how this is all coming back together and how these are daughter harlots, just like the mother. In relation to the radio program, a few years ago, there used to be on the radio station we work at, a Catholic priest had a program and a Lutheran minister had a program. The Lutheran minister, I think, started his program because he didn't like us, because he would give us a hard time. But anyway, around Christmas time, somebody got the idea that they wanted to put the three of us on a program together. So they called me up and asked me if I would be willing to go on to the priest's program. And I said, sure, why not? And so we had a two-hour discussion on Christmas, and it was amicable. I mean, we were friendly toward one another. During the commercials, though, they were looking at me and trying to figure out who I was. You know, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? And they were trying to get a sense of where we were coming from. But the thing that amazed me about this conversation is we have this Lutheran minister and this Catholic priest. And as we're going through the conversation during the commercial breaks and so forth, they're talking about some of their similarities, and they're talking about working together. And I was amazed at the Lutheran's response. He was like a little kid in a candy shop. He was so excited about the possibility of being able to get together and worship together. And I thought, isn't a Lutheran like a follower of Martin Luther? Mm-hmm. I was sitting there watching this thinking how far they've come from their original intent, just like Sister Rice had mentioned. And it was physical evidence in front of my eyes how all of what's happened in the past has just melted away in their eyes because ecumenical movement. Okay, we had a couple hands. Brother Lloyd, was your hand up? Because you looked like you were excited about something. Okay. Brother Hersher.
Brother, I hope I'm not speaking too much, but they're endeavoring to roll together for common salvation. That's
right.
The point. And I well remember, I think it was in 1954 when they had the big meeting in India, and they disbanded after 2 days because they couldn't come together.
Okay, so we see then we've got this mother of harlots and the daughter harlots, and we've got a mass of confusion that is in the place of true Christianity. That's the bottom line that we're dealing with here. Sister on the side, Brother John, over on. I'm going to keep you busy.
Don't you wonder why there is this gathering together and trying to remain as a force in Christianity? Don't you think this might be affected by the sudden discovery that we have Muslims that are out to get us, so to speak, as Christians? And this isn't part of what we're studying, but I think it has an impact here.
Okay, and there's safety in numbers, and there's also more power in numbers, and there's more influence in numbers. So if you can get together and you sort of forget history, and we're going to touch on that in just a couple of minutes, you have a sense of safety and security, but in fact, it's prophetically looked at, and it's not a pretty end result. So we're looking at this, her as the mother of whores. How can this church system be the mother of earth's abominations? When you think about it, it says the mother of earth's abominations. And there were abominations in the Old Testament long before this system existed. And yet, in Revelation, that's the title she's given. Are there any thoughts on your understanding of that? Sister in the front.
I'm not sure, but the thought that came to my mind is the fact that the lie, immortal soul.
Okay. Okay, and that's one of a whole load of lies, isn't it? Okay, that so you've got that this the system of lies. That's a good start, Brother Lloyd.
Yes, to bring up the thought of the Trinity, you know, immortality of the soul and those things, eternal torture. I think that this is something that was handed down to, and still repeated through all of the daughter systems. They separated from that system for some reason. But they were still carrying on some of the traditions that were so out of the way that were really not truth. And, of course, we know those systems are still in existence very much. I don't think hell in some of the churches is quite as hot as it used to be, though. My brother-in-law is a Baptist, and he's a fine man. He gave me that thought. He says, I don't think hell is quite as hot as it used to be. I wouldn't want to be in that over my ankles.
Okay, sister on the side.
Along those lines, I encourage all to keep aware. There has been a movement of scholars who study the Bible and archaeologists who study to get back to the Jewish roots. The faithful Jewish root. And they're coming very close to understanding some of the scriptures and desiring to understand what Jesus' words meant in the time that he wrote it and what a faithful Jew would really look forward to. So I just think it's thrilling to keep looking and listening. You find little bits here and there.
Okay, Brother Hersher.
Right along that line, I think there's an old proverb or saying, and it may be Spanish, I'm not just certain, but a lie only lasts until the truth arrives.
There you go. Well, let's think about it for a minute. When we think of the word abomination, and then we think of the church system we're talking about, isn't there a specific abomination that sort of comes to your mind? What is it? This side.
Where? Well, the abomination of the mass and the...
And what is that called in the scriptures?
Desolation.
Right, the abomination desolation that makes desolate.
Yeah, makes desolate. And then, of course, the transubstantiation, right, which Constantine... really put in real hard and heavy into the church.
Okay, so now we've got this abomination that makes desolate. Now think about this for a minute, because to me this is a beautiful thought. We've got this very serious accusation that she's the mother of earth's abominations. And then it's spoken of in Daniel. Jesus brings it up, and it's brought back up in Revelation about this abomination that makes desolate. And we understand that to be the mass. And what is the mass specifically? Isn't it the replacing of the ransom? It just replaces it. It takes the value of the ransom and throws it aside. Isn't it true that in Revelation we have the Lord telling us that the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the earth? Think about it. If the keynote principle of the plan of God was in place from before the foundation of the earth, and this abomination that makes desolate essentially takes that away, that's the mother of earth's abominations. See, in my mind, there's a very strong connection between the two, because what it's doing is it's undermining the very essence of the plan of God. Right from before it all started, the plan was in place. This took that away and said, no, the ransom is not the important thing. You have to re-crucify Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And they missed the entire point. So I think that's a real strong indication of how she's the mother of Earth's abominations in a very, very big way. Brother Hersher.
Well, and then that Martin Luther, I guess, was against one of the things is that that you had to go through a priest to even approach God, and this is wrong. And they saw that. So the various points, as they saw the Protestant they were protesting about, they came out. The one thing, and so it really prevented them coming to really appreciate God Himself and Christ Jesus, our Savior.
Okay, now let's see if we're running out of time. I apologize, brethren. On this being mother of Earth's abominations, we've got this abomination that makes desolate. We can see how important it is to understand how bad that is. I was at a wedding this past summer, and it was in a Catholic church, and we sat there through the wedding ceremony. Then they had the mass at the end of the ceremony, and fortunately, we weren't sitting too close to the front, and I just started to cry because I was sitting there looking at what was happening and thinking about what they were doing. And I thought, how awful this is and how ignorant they are. They just don't know. They just don't know what they're involved in. It's the system that we're talking about from this condemning standpoint. But let me read to you just a little bit further the abomination or the abominations of the church. And I want to put this in the context of our present day. September 11th, a year and a half ago, was a day that everybody is going to remember as a day of extreme tragedy in our country. 3,000 people met an untimely end. They were innocent people, and they were murdered by fanatics. Listen to this. According to the calculation of some, about 200,000 suffered death in 7 years under Pope Julian. No less than 100,000 were massacred by the French in the space of 3 months. The Waldenses who perished amounted to 1 million. Within 30 years, the Jesuits destroyed 900,000. Under the Duke of Alva, 36,000 were executed by the common hangman. 150,000 perished in the Inquisition and 150,000 by the Irish massacre. Besides the vast multitude of whom the world could never particularly be informed, who were proscribed, banished, starved, burnt, buried alive, smothered, suffocated, drowned, assassinated, chained to the galleys for life, or mured within the horrid walls of the Bastille, or others of their church or state prisons. That's abomination. Compare that to the 3,000 innocent people that lost their lives related to a religious fanaticism. Compare the millions we talked about. How upset we are about 3,000 and how we've forgotten the millions. Back then, the world's population was far smaller, so the proportions were far greater. So what we're trying to do, brothers, is just, again, lay out the groundwork that what we're dealing with here in Revelation is a serious, serious opposition to the Heavenly Father's plan. And we need to understand that. We need to be aware of it. We need to be keen on what is supposed to happen with us. What do we do about this? Okay? Let's move on. We're not going to be able to finish, but let's do the best we can. Let's go on to the fourth question. What is the significance of fallen? Fallen is Babylon. That comes from Revelation 14:8. And if we can read Revelation 14, verses 1 through 8, we can get a little bit of a contrast or a context, first of all. And it gives us a contrast with the virgin that we had discussed earlier. So Revelation 14, 1 through 8. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, Brother Hersher.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. Is that, how far do you want me to go?
Go through verse 8.
And in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault. The last few of that text is not in the early manuscripts. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news, glad tidings, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay, thank you. So that gives us a little bit of a context, and it gives us a strong contrast with the virgin that we talked about earlier, mentioned in Revelation 21. It tells us, it gives us the description of the virgin, and then it changes gears, and we say Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So what does that mean, Babylon is fallen? When we say that, what are we really saying?
She's decadent.
She's decadent? Okay. Okay. Brother Hersher?
She's fallen from her position of power and influence over the people. About 25 or 30 years ago, I remember the president of Mexico was telling the church people of Mexico, teach the people something. Because of course there were those penitentiaries that crawled on their hands and knees and feet and so forth, and he was saying, so this part of the waking up that's going on from the truth continuing to go forth.
Okay, other thoughts on this Babylon has fallen, what it might mean on the other side, Don?
Well, sure, they've lost all the power that they had before, but also I think God was working within the Christian movement, and when he said is fallen, there's no longer any light or truth in it. And I think Revelation 18:23 speaks to that, where it says, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so there just isn't any truth. The Lord isn't working with them at all. And so Babylon has fallen.
Okay. Brother Jerry in the corner.
Revelation 18 is brought up as a parallel to what was just read, and I think it's very significant. In the second verse, the same cry is made that Babylon is fallen and become a habitation of devils. Both of these texts are taken from Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, which begins around the 7th verse, that Babylon was a golden cup in the hands of the Lord. And then the sentence in verse 8, Jeremiah 50, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. There's an interesting article in reprint 2553 where Brother Russell tries to present to us the distinction between fall and collapse.
Good.
And this notion is here, in this point of these two chapters that were read in Revelation, is the sentence, is the judgment, not the point of its destruction, but in which they are cast off from being used of the Lord, calling his people out, come out of her, my people, because she will eventually collapse, and I am now sentencing her. I think this is the point of this Revelation 18 and the, what was the other chapter you had just read?
14.
14 and 18. It's the point of sentencing, 1878 and onward.
Okay, and we can see that. And so there's a difference, and I'm glad you brought that out, because that's something we're going to begin to get into, is there's a difference between Babylon is fallen and Babylon is destroyed. Totally different scenario. And what we need to understand here is this fall is this is the Lord casting her aside. And with that, there is the call, as Brother Jerry mentioned, come out of her. Meaning that the Lord's people were in her. Meaning that because the Lord's people were there, there was a measure of favor in that area. Not that the system itself was favored, because we know the system was sinful, but because the Lord's people were there, there was a measure of favor and protection. And fallen, meaning come out of her, because the collapse is coming. Sister. Oh, yeah. Yes, very much.
Brother Rick, yes. This is Sister Ginny again. It occurs to me that when Catholics designate what the religion is, they say Catholic, not Christian. And this may have something to do with their crucifying him with every Mass. And the truth about Christ and the ransom and all the beauties we know is hidden. And they don't know that, so they call themselves Catholics.
Okay, good, thank you. Next, Doc.
Yes, all this is kind of summed up too for me in back in 2 Thessalonians when Paul writes that, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that is the truth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or with the epiphania of his presence. And so, the truth and the Lord's people have a part in this consuming.
Okay, so there's a number of things that happen here at this falling of Babylon. We have a loss of some of the power. And when did we see that first happening? Well, when Babylon started, when it became obvious that the papal system no longer had control. 1799. It was very obvious. I mean, the wonderful thing about this is you can look back over history and we can see obvious fulfillments of prophecy. That was the beginning of a process of this falling until, as Brother Jerry mentioned, in 1878, the last vestige of temporal power was yanked. That was it. It was gone. It was done. So there was this process of falling. The interesting thing is the falling wasn't an instantaneous thing, but as usual with the way the Lord works, it was a process. And that's the way the Lord's plan is. Brother Emil had a thought.
And it's interesting how the Lord permits things to happen. For instance, there are great efforts to colonize over here in the West and in Mexico and all around, but their institutions, their convents, and their work. And yet, it's an interesting thing that those ships that sink and go down there in the triangle off the Carolinas, you know, and they search for those coins and so forth to bring them up, that wasn't this great institution sending money over to help the poor in Mexico and Central America and other places. That was money taken from them to go back out to go back over to Rome to buy red coats for the cardinals, I guess, and all the other things. It's rather interesting to hear these things. So the Lord's permitting all these things to come to light.
Okay, and actually, we're going to deal more with that when we get to the fifth question, because it's talking about all the nations drinking the wine of the wrath of fornication. And it's just amazing how far-reaching this harlot has been throughout history, and still is, whether we know it or not, and still is, incredibly far-reaching. Any other thoughts or comments or observations on this falling of Babylon and what you understand that to mean? Okay, if not, then let's go on to the fifth question. How has she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication? And again, to get a context for this, let's turn to Revelation chapter 18, verses 10 through 19. That'll give us a context for this relationship, and this gives us evidence of the fornication that we have been talking about. Revelation 18, 10 through 19, who'd like to read that for us? Okay.
this is a Schofield, incidentally. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones and pearls, and fine linen, and purple and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all kinds of vessels of ivory, and all kinds of vessels of the most precious wood, and of bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits of that soul lustest after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and sumptuous are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches are come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate.
I know. Well, this whole thing, isn't it something? I mean, all these merchants that were made rich by her, it gives all this description. And they're in tough shape now. Business is bad for them now. Because she, in 1 hour, her judgment has come, and it has had a dramatic effect on those around here. A couple of hands up, Brother Lloyd.
I just heard on the radio a couple of days ago that the Catholic Church was in such dire straits that they were thinking they were going to have to file for bankruptcy. So you take an assembly of that, the pride that they've had and for so many years and so on, we can see that in this particular period of the time that our Lord in His work, I believe, is making this made known unto the people by the, well, indecency that they've shown and the problem that's been exposed to the priests and so on of late. It's all come to light.
You know, it's interesting, and again, we'll take that the other comment in a second, but when you bring that up, again, let's put this in perspective. And please understand, I'm not going to minimize what's been happening recently with the sexual activities. It's horrendous. But again, you have these things happening, and they're somewhat, while there's a lot of them, they're somewhat isolated. Let me remind you of the history we read earlier, where it took the lives of millions of innocent people. And let's compare the two. And again, we're looking at these little things and we get all up in arms, but we forget what's gone before. And this is just another symptom of this falling of Babylon. And don't be too sure about the bankruptcy yet. They're a lot richer than they're letting on. A lot richer. Okay? There was another thought. I'm sorry, Brother Hersher. Wait for the microphone.
Next two verses.
Okay, go ahead.
Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all.
Okay, so there's the end of it. But you know, what we see in the 18th chapter here is this working together of the systems of earth with this great harlot. And in the business world, there's a phrase, it's not a very nice phrase, but it makes the point. When two companies decide to work together and they sign a contract to work together, a lot of times in business world, they call that they get in bed together. Okay, we got in bed with this company, meaning we're committed to working with them. Well, this harlot did that over and over, and Revelation 18 lays that out for us, and got its influence throughout the world, and as a result, the economic results of the collapse of Babylon, not necessarily the fall, but the collapse, will be absolutely devastating throughout the world. One of the brethren in one of the other studies told me that a massive portion of land in Manhattan is owned by the Vatican. And when you think about it, Manhattan is some of the most valuable land in this country. And when you get through who leases land to whom and so forth and so on, the bottom line owner is the church. Think about it.
Well, on that point, I think the bankruptcy Brother Lloyd is talking about, one of the dioceses has said they're going to claim it. But not just recently in the paper here in Phoenix, they listed, I forget now how many properties, maybe a dozen properties, worth hundreds of millions of dollars, just here in Phoenix area.
Yeah, the numerical value of the system is unfathomable. And again, we see that the system, while it has fallen, not necessarily fallen in terms of fallen to ineffectiveness, but fallen from any protection in favor of God, because come out of her, my people, has been put into effect, we still see she has incredible power. I mean, when you think about it, the rulers, the most influential rulers of the world talk with the Pope, don't they?
Yes.
You know, on a regular basis. What other church leader do they do that with? See, this is important because we need to understand again, and we're drawing to an end to our time together here. So let's put this in perspective. The last question talks about, and I apologize for being choppy here, talks about this her judgment has come in 1 hour. We can talk about that. What I think I'd rather focus on is, now that we know what we know, and of course we knew this before we got here, what is our responsibility? What should we be doing? Is the responsibility laid upon the church, the true church at the end of the age, different than the responsibility previous, especially seeing that we are in the period between the fall and the collapse of this great harlot? Brother Herschel?
There would be a great increase of knowledge in a time of trouble such as never was, in Daniel 12 and so forth. But it also makes possible the sending forth the word of truth, and gets back to that old proverb that a lie only lasts until the truth arrives. It's very important that the Lord permit the truth to go forward. And He has made the radio, the television, the printed page, and general education of the people, so they can absorb some of these things. It's very important that though we may be a small voice in comparison to all the other nonsense that's going on, nevertheless, it's important that the truth continue to go forth.
Okay.
And the Lord begins the increase. I'm thinking of that, I think it's in Isaiah 55, where it says, the word that goeth forth out of my ways are higher than your ways, and so forth. The word that goeth forth out of my voice, in my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. That's
okay.
Comforting.
Good, thank you.
I have a lot of thoughts going through my head, but in response to what you said, what is our role in this at this point? I think there's a couple things we need to keep in mind. First of all, the gathering of the church class is one here and there. It's an individual thing. And yet the whole picture is the whole bride, the whole system, or not a system. But we also have to remember that within the, and I would like to hear you comment too, Rick, on the papal system versus Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
But within the system, within that harlot, there are one here and there that are seeing what's happening. I have some very close friends who are, quote, Catholic, but they're the most un-Catholic people I've ever met. And I think they're seeing the church their church not fulfilling what they thought it was. And I think that's where we witness. And that's where, on our daily basis, we keep preaching the word of truth and giving them another hope, another alternative. But I think we can't glom everybody that's, quote, Catholic under the system. And that's why I kind of crawl sometimes, because there are some beautiful people, individuals, that are looking to the Lord for their salvation.
Right. We're not Catholic bashing. What we're doing is we are exposing the deceit and the sin of a system. And the individuals are only held accountable for what they know, just like anyone else.
It's terrible to see their system so wrong.
Right.
Some of those individuals.
Okay, sister in the front.
I listened to a talk recently, and one of the things that was brought out was the fact that this priest was saying how rich the church is. Still, of course, as the economy would collapse, of course, they'd lose a lot of that too. But one of the interesting things that I heard was the fact that they have people all over the world. And the thought was brought out, if they wanted to know how much silver was, I can't remember the example, but silver was mined in Russia, within 1 hour they would know. Because of what reminded me is what you said about all of the diplomats go to all of the presidents, they all go to Rome, mm-hmm. to visit the Pope. So it gives you an indication of what the power is still there. It's collapsing, of course, slowly. But I don't know in the story of Jezebel how soon, I think it has, how soon she collapsed. But one of the interesting things about that was is when they threw her out the window, what was left? Nothing but the palms of her hands.
Hmm. Well, and also the destruction of literal Babylon came in an instant from the decree. When the handwriting on the wall was read, the armies were already on their way in. So we can see that this 1 hour is, I'm not even going to attempt to put a time frame on it because I have no idea, but it's quick and it's decisive. And it's complete. The picture, and again, we didn't have time to get into it scripturally, but the picture is that of a millstone being cast into the sea in a great splash, and that's the destruction. It's done. Yes?
Yeah, I'd like to ask a question. Now, you're talking about the destruction when they're falling. I wonder if there's a correlation between Jeremiah 51, the sixth verse, and Revelation 16, 19.
Okay, and we have 4 minutes.
Sorry. Let it go, then. Let it go.
Yeah, well, we won't be able to handle that question, but we can certainly discuss it afterwards. Yes, we were. But again, brother, in the last couple of minutes, did you have a thought? Huh? Okay. In the last couple of minutes, what about us? See, one of the things that I think is important in terms of the feet members is that when you look at back at the end of the Jewish age, you look at the things that were happening, and you have to look at the end of the Gospel age and look at what's happening, and there are definitely similarities. There are similarities, and the those who were... Jesus talked to his followers about being persecuted and being pursued for his name's sake, and the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And the truth is subject to attack because the world in which we live is not based on truth. And we've seen that very clearly. The religious world in which we live is certainly not based on truth. Its very basis is that of an error so deep that this system is labeled the mother of earth's abominations. So because of that, I think that we need to be not only aware of what's happening around us, but we need to set ourselves with that determination that come what may, in terms of persecution, in terms of being blamed. But you know, they can't blame you unless they know what you believe. They can't come after you unless they know what you stand for. They can't find you unless they know where to look. Sister on the side.
The persecution doesn't only come from outside the truth. It comes from inside you, and your brothers can make you feel very, very bad too.
Right, and that's a good point. But we want to draw a distinction between persecution and trial. Okay, because there's a difference between the two. A persecution is a pursuing after for the purpose of bringing down, versus trial is that diamond rubbing against diamond which hopefully is going to sanctify us rather than give us a negative outcome. Brother Lloyd?
You know, if it could have or would have been anything different than what we have, than the systems that we have in churchianity or religious systems, God would overrule that. This is the way that He has kept a check in the way of He's been able to select His church all down through the whole gospel age, is that there has been something out there that's just teasing someone and giving them just a little bit to be satisfied with their religion. But this is the way in which God has been able to select His church. He has found that individual and exposed him to that truth that he might make a consecration and by God's help fulfill that consecration and be glorified as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can't say much about that, because if it had been a different way or a better way, God would have invented it and put it into effect here in the earth.
Okay, thank you. Brother, our time is up. It's 12 o'clock. I apologize again for being somewhat choppy. There's just so much to deal with. But we won't read it, but let me just give it to you in terms of a reference. I wanted to end with, but we won't, Revelation 3, 14 through 21. It's a message to the Laodicean church. And we can see how that applies to the system being cast aside. We can also see how that applies to ourselves in the tremendous advantage that we have. I mean, you think about it for a moment. I have in front of me all the volumes, all the reprints, translation upon translation, Greek commentaries, you name it, I have right there in this little 3-4 pound piece of equipment. We have so much, and because we have so much, we are required to use it. And not only to use it, but to extend ourselves in our use of it. We're not required to just stay amongst ourselves and fellowship about how wonderful the truth is, but our requirement is to go further than that. It's to live the truth in such a way that others can see your witness to the truth by your words and your actions. It's to let people know the goodness of God in the world in which we live. God is misunderstood far more than ever before, and it's our responsibility, because we know the truth, to let that light shine out. So that is my prayer for you as we end this study on the crumbling of religious Babylon. It's a horrendous set of circumstances, but with the difficulty comes compensating blessing. And think of how blessed we are to live at such a terrible time by God's grace. 3:21. Let's close with prayer. Brother Sean, would you ask a blessing as we depart, and also on the noontime meal?
Others in various capacities, whatever those may be. In Jesus' name we pray.